We're continuing our time through Matthew's Gospel as we lead up to Easter. And today's message, it's just been one of those a funny sort of week, and we'll just see how this goes. But hopefully stay awake, and we'll all hopefully be encouraged in some way. There is a question I wanted to ask you. What upset Jesus? Now, I've given you a picture there of the most unupsettable Jesus possible. It's the lamb holding Jesus, head to one side, looking down, a little bit sleepy. He's got his halo. He does have a shepherd's crook, but it's by no means as big and as heavy and as threatening as it could be. And I did actually find another picture of the lamb looking up at Jesus and Jesus looking at the lamb, which I quite liked as well. But this is the Jesus that we have many pictures of, fairly English Jesus most of the time. And he looks quite unupsettable, doesn't he? But what would upset Jesus? Well, if you Google that, what would upset Jesus, you get a number of responses, but there was one article written which gave five things that upset Jesus, and here are the five things that upset Jesus. Hardness of heart, and it gives an example, and you'll notice Matthew 23 is one of the examples given. Anyone remember what Matthew 23 is? It's Jesus just letting go with regards to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It's the woe. Woe are you. Woe are you. He's obviously upset. But the things that upset Jesus, hardness of heart, selfish ambition, spiritual arrogance, self-centeredness, hypocrisy, fake religion, examples that were given. I was interested as I looked at this because I think that what upsets Jesus is connected to all of these, but I think these often miss the mark. You see, Jesus came on a mission, didn't he? There was a purpose for him coming, and some of those things, yeah, it means that some people aren't going to fit in with his mission, but Jesus somehow manages to handle that, usually quite gracefully. In fact, last week, Diane told us about how he responded to the request from a mother for her two boys to be at his right and left hands. He was quite gracious, really, wasn't he? And yet you could say there was a spiritual arrogance about that request, possibly. And yet he was quite nice about that, really. It didn't seem to upset him. But all these things actually link into something that I think does upset Jesus greatly. And that is making it hard for others to come to God. Because that's what his mission was. His mission was a mission that would help people come into the kingdom, that other people might know of the love of the Father. And I mentioned Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is the beginning of that passage. He says, they, meaning the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, he says, tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Yes, that's hypocrisy because they ask other people to do things that they're not willing to do. But what is the heart of that hypocrisy? The heart of that hypocrisy is that they make it really hard for others to enter the kingdom. And that really riles Jesus up. Jesus came and announced the kingdom of God is here. He invited people in. He invited people in who were not the sort of people that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees thought should be in. They thought they were in and that others shouldn't be. And he came and challenged that and actually highlighted the fact that they were making it hard for others to come in while they themselves were not in. Notice that. They were not in. And I hope you've noticed the transformation of Jesus in this slide. This is angry Jesus, if you Google angry Jesus. And there's quite a few images of angry Jesus. And just to go back to the previous slide, it's Jesus at the temple, which is actually where our chapter begins. Now, it's not where our Bible reading begins, but I didn't want to read all of chapter 21 and also the beginning of chapter 22. But that's where we're going to jump around from with regards to the talk this morning. And so this idea that there is something wrong, as Jesus enters Jerusalem in chapter 21, and if you've got it there, you might want to have it open. It's headed in our pew Bibles as the triumphal entry. It's what we often look at on Palm Sunday. It's when the people line the streets and Jesus is welcomed. And what is it that they call out, cry out as Jesus comes into Jerusalem in verse 9. They say things such as this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The King has arrived, hasn't he? And I hope you notice that we don't have angry Jesus on the donkey coming in. We have happy Jesus, loving Jesus. I don't know where he's put the lamb, but he's put the lamb down for a while because he's riding a donkey, and he's nice, friendly Jesus here. But something's very, very wrong if we continue to read through chapter 21, because we then get to the next thing where Jesus does get upset. The next part is Jesus sort of ripping into the people who are selling doves and changing money in the temple courts. It says Jesus entered, and this is in verse 12 of the chapter, he says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling there, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. That picture there is not from Matthew's gospel. That picture is very telling. You should be able to, should know where that one is from, because it's the one that tells the story of Jesus being in the temple that includes a whip, and that comes from John's gospel. But notice it's at the very beginning of John's gospel. And this is at the very end of Matthew's gospel. Some people have said, see, you can't trust the Bible. It actually has it at the beginning of his ministry, and it's quite clearly in John's gospel at the beginning of his ministry. And in Matthew's gospel, it's quite clearly at the end of his ministry. So one of them is wrong. Bible's not reliable. Unless, of course, Jesus did it twice. The first time he sat down and made a whip. The second time he didn't even bother doing that. But he comes, and some people say it's cleansing the temple. The reality is that these people were not making it any easier for people to come to God, to enter into the kingdom. They were making it harder. They were saying, you need the right animals. Don't worry, we can sell you those. We can change your money for you. We can commercialize this whole thing. We can make it all about the money aspect, the business aspect. And while they were doing that, they were forgetting about the relational love aspect, the open invitation to all aspect. They were making it harder for people to come to God. And so Jesus then leaves the temple, and we then have this really strange story in chapter 20. First of all, he goes out and he sees a fig tree. And seeing the fig tree, he's hungry. He thinks, oh, I'll go have something to eat. I'll get some figs. And he goes over to the fig tree, and there are no figs on the fig tree. What is the point of a fig tree if it has no figs? You may as well call it a tree. And so when he sees that there's no figs on the fig tree, he seems angry. And he says, may you never bear fruit again. And the tree senses the anger of the Son of God and withers immediately, much to the astonishment of the disciples. Is this just about fig trees and the lack of figs? I don't think so. I think there's something else going on here. I think Jesus has come from the temple, and the fig tree was used in the Old Testament on more than one occasion as an example of Israel. Israel was supposed to be the fig tree. It was supposed to bear fruit. It was supposed to be a light to the nations, but there was no fruit. There were some leaves, but there were no fruit. And so Israel's temple days are numbered. The days when Israel is going to be the light to the nations is actually numbered. It's going to be instead a kingdom where all of the people, all of the nations are invited in. Israel was supposed to bring people to God. Israel ended up making it harder for people to come to God. Can you see why Jesus is upset here? But it's going to get worse, because some smart alecks are going to come to Jesus and ask him, well, who said you can do this? And so if you're looking in chapter 21, you'll see that the next part is the authority of Jesus questioned. And in verse 23, the teachers of the law, the elders, the authorities say to him, by what authority are you doing these things, they ask, and who gave you this authority? What is the subtext here? These are the leaders of Israel. The subtext is, we didn't give you authority. So, you don't have any. And so Jesus responds to this question by asking them a question about John the Baptist, and you can read through that, you might remember that. Bottom line is they don't answer him because whatever answer they give will incriminate them, so they don't answer him. And then Jesus goes on to tell them three parables. The parable of two sons, which is what our Bible reading was, in verses 28 to 32. Then verses 33 to 46, there is the parable of the tenants. Do you remember the parable of the tenants? So these guys who were working a vineyard, the owner decided to collect his rent. He sent some people to collect the rent. They beat them up, sent them away. Eventually he thought, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. So he sent his son to the tenants to collect the rent. And they thought, this is his son. If we kill him, we will get the whole thing for ourselves. And so they killed the son. And then Jesus asked them, the teachers of the law, the elders, he says, so what do you think he did? And so they provide the answer. That is the parable of the tenants. And then there's a third parable, which we have to go into chapter 22 for, in verses 1 to 14, which is a very well-known parable. I'm sure you've all heard at the wedding banquet. Everybody's invited. Well, people are invited into God's kingdom, and they don't want to come. And this upsets the person who's organizing this wedding. And so he invites everybody else. And so the parable goes on. And Jesus tells them what will happen to those who didn't respond the first time, and then what happens to the one who rocks up to the wedding but without the proper wedding clothes on. And so there's these three parables. Before we went into this parable this morning, I wanted you to know the context in which we arrive at it. It is in the context of Jesus being particularly unhappy with the way things are going at the temple and with God's people. It's that context to which he comes to these parables. He's responding to them asking him, well, by what authority? Because we haven't given it to you. Do you do and say these things? And so let's have a look at this parable very, very quickly. There's a picture of the parable. There's the father. He's got his two sons. Don't you love old pictures like this? They all look a little bit spaced out. But then this is, in essence, what happens in this parable. This father says to one of the sons, go and work in the vineyard. And he says, I will not. And then we're told he changes his mind and later he goes. And to his other son, he says, go and work in my vineyard. And he says, I will, sir. But he does not go. There's some interesting things very quickly to notice, isn't there? The first thing to notice is that the one who said, I will not go to the vineyard, he changed his mind. Did you notice that? He had no intention of going to the vineyard to work for his father when his father asked him. But he changed his mind and he did go. The second one does something the first one doesn't do. He calls his father, sir. Sounds like he's got respect, this one. But he doesn't go. But notice the other thing that's missing. He doesn't change his mind. We're dealing with a son, and maybe you've had one or been one, or no one, who says, yes, sir, no, sir, and then does whatever he wants or doesn't. It's not about changing mind, it's about actually never having had the heart to do the work in the first place, but pretending that he did. Interesting, isn't it? The first changes his mind, the second does not change his mind. He never intended, it would appear, to go, and yet he's the one who's most respectful in his language. Oh, yes, sir. It's interesting how Jesus starts this parable to these people who've questioned his authority. He asks with a question, so what do you think? As he enters into these three parables, he says, what do you think? And it actually is an interesting parable because, and here's another image of it, one's working in the vineyard and the other one's in the hammock. But he starts with this question, what do you think? And then he gets to verse 31 after telling it, and he says, which of the two did what the father wanted? He actually lets them answer. And they do answer. It's really interesting. He asks them and they all answer, well, the first one did. The one who changed his mind. He's the one who ended up in the vineyard working for his father. So he did what his father asked. Do you know what? If Jesus had then asked them, and which one are you? What do you think they would have said? I'm sure they would have said without hesitation, we are the first. We are the ones who are doing the Father's will. But they're actually a bit confused, I think. Let's have a look at the landscape of what has occurred over this chapter and into chapter 22. It's a landscape of people not being in the kingdom of God, or people stopping others coming into the kingdom of God. It's about knots. The temple was not about God anymore. It was about money. And so Jesus came to do something about that, to change that, because it was not about people coming to God. It was about money. The fig tree was not about fruit. It was just the leaves of activity. The son did not go to the vineyard. The tenants did not pay the rent. And the invited guests did not come to the wedding. And there is a gatecrasher at the wedding who's not in wedding clothes. Can you see the landscape? There's always a knot. There's always something falling short. There's something that Jesus must be looking at and shaking his head and going, this is not the way it should be. But it's interesting because in each case, Jesus presents a consequence or a resolution, almost. As we go through that landscape of things, the tables of the money changers are turned over. And Jesus comes in and does something about it. He makes it clear, this is not what it's supposed to be about. And there's going to be a bigger consequence because Jesus said, this whole thing's going to disappear and go. This whole system, the temple system, the sacrifice system, it's going to end, it's going to stop. And I'm going to be the temple. The fig tree doesn't have figs. And so Jesus says something about it and it withers. The parable of the tenants are brought to a wretched end, did you notice? And with the wedding banquet, the invited guests, sadly, it becomes a bit bloodthirsty, are killed. And the gatecrasher is sent out into darkness where there is a gnashing and a wailing. But there's one that doesn't have any consequences, did you notice? It's the parable that we're looking at this morning, the parable of the two sons. There's no consequence, there's no resolution. Jesus says, which one did the will of the Father? And they said, the first, and that's it. We move on from there. There's no, and that son will be rewarded, and the other son will be cast out into a place of darkness. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. I think Jesus is an amazing storyteller because there is a resolution, there is a consequence. It's just Jesus brings it directly to their feet and lays it at their feet, which must have been a challenging thing for them. Because in verse 31, instead of saying this is what happens to the first son and this is what happens to the second son, he says this to them. He actually tells them who the first and second sons are if their ears are open. He says, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. I found that picture at a website run by a Christian who is somebody who grew up in their description was a very legalistic home where it was all about looking good. It was all about being a tax collector or a teacher of the law. And they had come to identify themselves as not a tax collector or a teacher of the law. Because they realized that was a horrible existence. That was an existence where there was no grace, there was no love, there was no real deep connection with the God who forgives. She learned to identify as a tax collector or a prostitute. Somebody who, according to Jesus, amazingly, if you read the details there, the people who had listened to John the Baptist and had believed, whereas, and this actually goes back to Jesus' response to by whose authority when he asked them about John. So Jesus actually brings two things together. He brings John the Baptist's ministry into this as well. A ministry that they had refused to follow and refused to believe. The tax collectors and prostitutes had believed. And so that picture has, I don't know if you can see that triangle is the hand of God. That's the kingdom of God. And can you notice that on the left there's a tax collector with two prostitutes? And do you notice how their feet are not touching the ground and how they're sort of going up into the kingdom there? And one of them's still smoking a cigarette, which is interesting. And the smoke is down and it's across the face of one of the teachers of the law. It really highlights some of the things. It's a challenging thing, isn't it? I thought twice before putting that image up as well this morning. Is that a helpful image for us to have at church? But it's also a confronting image. It must have been confronting for those super religious people to be told tax collectors and prostitutes not will enter the kingdom, but are entering the kingdom. Do you notice how it's present? It's present tense. This is happening now. And this is one of the things I tried to say 2 weeks ago, remember? We can't always say that with these parables that it's an end thing. It's a now thing as well. If we believe in the Son of God and the one who sent him, then we have eternal life now. We have entered eternal life. It's a challenging thing, but I just want to take two things from this before we finish up. The first is this, and sorry for sort of bringing this to a close quite quickly, I guess, but the first is that God is a God of second chances. Can you see that? God is a God of second chances. These ones who first said, no, I won't go work in your vineyard, have now said, I do want to work in your vineyard, and God's okay with that. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes, I believe, we're supposed to understand from the parable of the ones who have said, no, I do not want to enter the kingdom of God. No, I don't want to have anything to do with you, God, and have now changed their mind and said, I do. And it's saying that God says, I don't mind about your previous life. You can come in. And so there's this idea here, two things. Do not write others off or yourself, because God hasn't. There is a place for you. There is a place for me. And there is a place for that person that we might look at and our hearts might be tempted to say there is no place for them in the kingdom of God. I just want to say to you, do not write off others or yourself. The second thing is working in God's vineyard is close to Jesus. Some of us can look at a parable and it talks about work and look at it negatively, can't we? Because some of us have negative experiences of work. It's a parable though. None of us are actually necessarily going to work in a vineyard in the kingdom of God. But it's a place where we'll be close to Jesus. It's where we'll be close to the Father. It's going to be where we will find meaning and purpose. It's going to be where we are rooted and built up in love so that we can bear the fruit of love. You see, working in his vineyard actually means that we're going to be a part of the vine that bears fruit, to link it into other parables. And so it's an awesome little parable. And it gives us maybe two things to think about as we go away with those two things. First of all, who have you or who have we, and sometimes we do this as a church, written off recently? And what is God asking you to do? Have you been written off by others or even by yourself? What is God asking you to do in that? It might be a great time this week to sit with that and to think through that and process that. Has somebody written you off? Have you written yourself off? Have you written somebody else off? The second thing, are you working in God's vineyard? Are you working in God's vineyard? Are you there, planted, rooted, grounded, growing in that place of purpose and meaning and belonging and love and new starts and forgiveness and acceptance? It's a great place. Are you there? And are you there each and every day? I'm not asking, are you going to go there? I'm asking, are you there now? I'll tell you what, if you're not there now, you won't go there. Because it will be too late. The more important question is, are you there now? And if you're not there now, will you be there tomorrow or next week? When will you be there? When will you enter the kingdom of God? Might be a great time this week to move closer to him, to more deeply send down your roots into his kingdom by spending time in his presence this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you are a God of second chances. We pray that you would work in our hearts that we might come to you. We also pray that you would work in our hearts that we might draw others in. Lord, help us not to be put off by others' behavior or appearance or the things they say. Instead, help us to steadfastly stand in your love and radiate your love and acceptance to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.